Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Yeah. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we're talking about revival today. We're talking about past revivals, get some history lessons on some of the great revivals that have happened in the past, and we're going to talk about what God is doing in our midst. One of my favorite guests to talk to, Tom Phillips from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We'll get him on in a moment, but I always say this, you know, when you text me, that's sort of a love language thing, because I love to hear from you. So I want to just kick off the show today with a question. If God were to come, and I believe He's coming, with a massive revival in your community, in your city, in our nation, what would you most look forward to seeing? I mean, what do you envision that would just take your breath away? What would you love to see God do if He just came in like a tsunami and overwhelmed us with His presence? What would be just the most meaningful thing for you to see God do? I'd love to know. Text me, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Tom Phillips writes this, and I've read this quote before, but it's just worth mentioning again. Dark events are taking place on the earth, but perhaps Jesus is working in the midst of them. If you and I turn our attention to focus on Jesus, we will see how He's working personally in our hearts and calling us to open the door for revival in our communities, our country, and in the world. He's beginning a worldwide awakening to revival, one person at a time. Jesus is leading you and me into refreshing, experiential revival. Again, Tom Phillips is my guest today. His book is titled Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Tom. Did you know that Faith Radio is on social media? We'd love for you to connect with us there. Just like the Faith Radio page on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. You know, you'll find some encouraging posts with Bible graphics that are fun and easy to share, so much content and more. And we make it easy to share with your friends. If you've got someone who doesn't know Jesus and you want them to hear a powerful interview, what a great way to do it. Again, we're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Phillips leads in sharing the Lord's vision to spread the gospel and to equip others to do the same as vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. With his background in crusades and counseling at the BGEA, Tom has seen God bring millions to Christ across the globe. Tom and his wife, Wida, make their home in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have 3 children and 9 grandchildren, and we just love them. Tom, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's great to be with you and the listeners.
Been way too long. You know, we were kind of getting you on once a month, and I'm not sure what happened, so it's been a few months, so we've got some catching up to do. But before we dig in, we love to start every day talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about.
Well, always I think about revival, because obviously this nation needs renewal, first with God's kids, the church, and then it needs awakening through those who don't know Him yet. Mm-hmm. And when we look at our nation today, this scripture comes to mind, Psalm 85, verse 6. And it's a prayer, really. Lord, won't you, this is New Living Translation, Lord, won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? That's a question. Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? And, of course, that's the church. That's the bride of Christ. Show us your unfailing love, O God, and grant us your salvation. And, of course, that's those who don't yet know you. And the world we're living in right now is it's rather difficult. The consternation people feel by the divide in our nation, when unity is the key to God's presence. So Washington, D.C., since the Civil War, probably is the most divided it's ever been. And it's possible that God is saying to the church today, call out to me, cry out to me, because the political system is not your answer, even though we work hard to make it the best it can be, even though our founding fathers did a great work, in putting together a biblical constitution and a biblical declaration of independence. But at this point, we've turned our back on God and deserve his judgment. And so Psalm 85 says, won't you? We have to cry out to God on our knees in brokenness, in humility. Please, Lord, won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? And then for those who don't know him yet, and this could be anybody. It could be the ISIS troops who beheaded the Coptic Christians on the beach in Syria. It could be anyone from a derelict father who's ignoring his family to the worst terrorist in the world. Show us your unfailing love, O God, and grant us your salvation. So this is a powerful, powerful scripture. Lord, renew your people so they can rejoice. It's the joy of the Lord that is the magnet that draws the uncommitted to a time of commitment. And let your unfailing love, he never fails us, does he? And grant us your salvation, because his unfailing love literally has prepared salvation for every single person on the globe. And then may I tie that to Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Lord, I've heard about you. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, in your wrath, remember mercy. So I believe God is telling us as his kids to humbly come before him, look at our own sins, be present with him and be convicted to see our sins as he sees them, how they separate us from him as an unsaved person completely, as a saved person in terms of joy. And then, of course, as we say, Lord, you should be angry at us. A nation that literally has killed or aborted, we call it, 60 million babies in the womb. He should be angry. But, God, can you please forgive us, remember mercy, and grant us your salvation.
Amen. Amen. Well, I asked, what would you want to see happen? Would the Lord give us another great awakening? And this dear one says, I would love to see hardened hearts turn toward Jesus and so many wrongs made right. And Mel says, just seeing people healed and set free. You are just a master at remembering revivals of the past. Can you share maybe a story with us of just what has happened in past revivals? Because you've said this before on this show, Tom, that we really are primed for a revival, because these revivals come not in times of ease, but in times of absolute darkness and desperation. So speak to that, if you would.
Sure. It is amazing in this country how we've had virtually four revivals. We had the first Great Awakening in the founding of the nation right after the American Revolution. The Church of England, of course, had been the church that was predominant, the Anglican Church, and it sided with England, of course, and whenever the nation broke away from England, that church, of course, having been very sympathetic toward the crown, the British crown, was now a bit ostracized at that time. And the other churches were rather small, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists. And it was a time of skepticism because the church had lost favor in the eyes of a people literally that has been built out of the wilderness. And in 1794, out of deep burden, a Baptist pastor named Isaac Backus decided the only way to overcome this disunity and skepticism was to call the people of the nation to prayer. And so he wrote a letter, and in those days, letters were very important because, of course, they were handwritten, whether typed or hand-drafted. And he sent it around. They were called circular letters, and it went around from church to church to church, and I'm sure other people copied it and passed it on. And out of that, he asked people to pray unitedly once a month. just pray for God to move through our nation. And at that time, history records not only was there apathy, but alcoholism was the drug of choice, and it was rampant to the point that 12-year-olds were on the street as confirmed drunks. And so they just called people to prayer. And out of that prayer came a new movement of God in the early 1800s, where people began to gather in a place called Cane Ridge, Kentucky, for example. And they didn't exactly know what to do. They were in the wilderness, and they were separated from each other in their cabins. So they came together for a communion service. And so many people came, they decided to do it year after year. And eventually, that ended up with about 30,000, some say 20, some say 30,000 people coming. Now, mind you, the population is very small, and they came on horses and buggies, and the number was given by the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers at that time. It was a lot of people, and when you come that far, some came up to 100 miles, and they were going to be there for a full weekend. So to get ready for this, they needed to make campsites, and they went in the wilderness and cut down trees, and they decided they could use those logs as pews, as benches for the people to sit on. So they arranged the logs in a semicircle, and they did build a stage at the far end of this entire sitting area. And, of course, they didn't have microphones, and pastors, Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist, gathered on a Friday in the morning and decided they would try to preach all from the same passages each time. And this started on at noon on Friday and went till Sunday afternoon. And they did have a communion service. They did have worship, but they did have preaching. And so one pastor would say, I'm going to preach a message from this passage, maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world passage. And he would get up on the stage and preach as loud as he could. Then the other guys would spread out to the stumps until they could no longer hear him, but they could hear him well enough to kind of repeat him. And then they would preach to the next bunch of benches. And then the pastors would go out beyond them till they couldn't hear them and do the same thing. So the people came in walking with their food or on horses or in wagons, and they put up their tents. And interestingly, not far from this location was a town called Rogues Harbor, Criminals Harbor. So when a person in the East Coast robbed a bank, killed a person, they fled across the Allegheny Mountains and came to this part of Kentucky, which was literally the wilderness at that time. And they all congregated in this one town, and they ended up calling it Harbor. It was a harbor for criminals. There had not been a court of law in 4 years. The farmers around the area were so threatened by these gun-carrying criminals and how difficult it was for their families that they literally formed a vigilante army and fought the criminals and lost. So the people were desperate. I mean, they were living in rough conditions, and they had this evil, evil force not far from them. And so they decided to have a weekend to honor God, to worship God, to bring unity through communion in spite of the disunity of the evil force north of them. And as they began to preach, history records that some of these criminals decided to come out and make fun of the pastors. And so they would sit on the back benches with their whiskey bottles and drink, pull out their pistols, and shoot in the air and yell.
Oh my.
But guess what? They heard the gospel. And it is the gospel that saves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, an ISIS warrior, a criminal, a rogue, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life.
We got to pause here. Hold on, Tom. Sorry, we got a break, but when we come back, hold that thought. Sherry just says, I love all this detail on revival's past, so we're going to find out what happened. I love this because of a conviction of a pastor, then a few pastors, we're going to pray, we're going to come together. What would happen if we did that today? In fact, I think it is happening today. Pastors and people across denominational lines are coming together to seek God. If we ever needed him, boy, it's now. More with Tom Phillips in a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Tom Phillips. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and we love to get him on to get some history lessons on past revivals and just get his take on what he senses around the times that we're in so that we know what to do. And before the break, Tom, you were talking about, I think you said in Kentucky, a place of a time of desperation, and the pastors got together across denominational lines, cleared this area in the wilderness, but it was a kind of adjacent or nearby, a place where criminals hung out and intimidated people. So at this point of the story, you got people sitting on logs to hear the gospel, and you've got these criminals trying to intimidate by shooting guns in the air. Take it from there.
Well, of course, revival is not hate, but love. And there was great animosity, even violence, between the vigilante civilian army and the criminals. And as I mentioned, the civilians lost. But here the criminals are making fun of the preachers, making fun of worship, making fun of God, making fun of Jesus. But they heard the truth. And in America today, we hear people talk about my truth as if every truth is relative. But eventually, young people are beginning to ask, what is truth? And obviously, when you start searching for truth, you will find it. God says, seek me and you'll find me, because truth has a capital T. And his name is Jesus. And obviously, these rogues or criminals are making fun of the preachers, but there's still truth being proclaimed and their need for salvation. There is a vacuum in every human heart that only God can fill. And as they heard God's word, and as the Holy Spirit began to be their teacher through God's word, and as they saw real people living real lives ministering to them for a real God, they became convicted of their sin, something they had run from because they, because of their sin, would be put in prison. Now they're convicted of those same sins by a God who loved them and doesn't want to put them in prison, but wants to set them free. And so they've gone from mocking to conviction, and then they began to weep. The criminals began to weep over their sin. And they wept so hard that they began to jerk. Literally, the bodies would shake and jerk, and they lost their balance and would fall off of the benches or fall off of the trees that were laid prone as pews. And then they would kind of jerk and roll. So that's how holy rolling in the minds of Christians began, was this emotional response to the truth of God to unbelievably tough sinners. It's like when Jesus shows up in an Arab world to a tough, evil Muslim people. Not all Muslims are evil, but some are too. Like, everybody can be evil. And they see Jesus because all Muslims are seekers. They're all seeking. And then they realize there's a real God, and they become that convicted. These men became that convicted. And they tried to get rid of this emotion, and it was the most emotive response to the gospel in America we've ever heard of. Some would run to get rid of the energy. Some would grab a tree to hang on. Some would roll as they jerked, but their lives changed. And the president of Washington University, coming through Cane Ridge, Rogues Harbor, a year later from the West, wrote in his diary, this is the most moral place in which I've ever been. So God can bring his kids back to normal Christianity, which is worshiping him, preaching his word, telling others that he loves them, living for others, living for Jesus. And even the worst of sinners can see this. And in our nation today, the Church of God is beginning to step up, first in prayer, secondly in compassion and justice and mercy. And we see this from the Lighthouse of BGA, especially among young people. And revival is nothing but a work of God's Spirit among his own people, simply New Testament Christianity, the saints getting back to normal. Hence, we pray the prayer, Lord, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And it was the joy of the Lord in these settlers that showed God's love and God is love. And like Paul on the road to Damascus, who wasn't seeking Jesus, these criminals came not seeking him. Paul did not have the message. Eventually, the message had him, just like these criminals did. And so Jesus sought us, and he seeks us today.
Wow. You know, you look at the Israelites and how, you know, they stopped listening to God. They stopped seeking him. They, you know, had other idols, small g gods and those kinds of things. And God had provided every opportunity to draw them back, and they just had hard hearts. And then he handed them over, and they were exiled to Babylon. And you look at, and yet you look at other places in Scripture, anytime he sees repentance or humility, it's like irresistible to him. God moves on that. And you hear people talk these days, are we too far gone as a nation as far as, you know, the sin, the idolatry, the decadence? I mean, are we too far gone? And yet you hear about these remnants of believers on their faces coming together. I mean, just speak to this sort of the sense you're getting about the times we're in.
Times are desperate, and we know it. People feel that in many ways there's no hope. I was on a plane recently, and was right behind first class and saw this lady get on with her little girl who was about 12. And I saw this woman pull a couple of books out of her briefcase as she put it in the bin over her head. And I thought, well, that looks kind of like a Christian book. You could just tell by the colors and the cover. And sure enough, it was a book on hope. People need hope today. And I do believe that we are in the early days of a move of God, that revival, a move of God, is here right now. And I got an email newsletter even this past week from a group called Destiny Image, and it said, Revival Report, revival is here, comma, now. I got another one from the Wisconsin Christian News that said, are we going to have revival? Are we going to be a gulag nation? In other words, is atheism going to reign, or is God going to reign? And so when we put together the Billy Graham prayer line on March the 17th last year during COVID, we only had 50 lines, and now it's grown to a massive prayer line. We've actually prayed with, in this 24/7 new prayer line, we've actually prayed with 544,000 people.
My goodness, we have to stop here. Oh, so sorry. We have a hard break right now. That is amazing. Okay, when we come back, let's keep talking about the times we're in, the posture of our hearts, friends, as we just come before God, what it means to walk with him in reverence and awe. You know, that reverence needs to make a comeback. Talking to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Vice President Tom Phillips. His book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Text word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a moment. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Tom Phillips. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He wrote the book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. And he's an amazing source of just learning about past revivals, what God has done, and believing God for what he will do. And before the break time, you're talking about just the increase in calls on your prayer line at Billy Graham. And there, you know, if we watch the news too long, we can lose hope and go, you know, it's the world has gone to hell in a handbasket. But if you step back and put your ear to the ground and you connect with other believers, you find there is an increased spiritual hunger, and people are looking for the truth, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely. I was listening to Charles Barkley recently talking about the hatred between blacks and whites, and he was really, in about 4 minutes, so insightful, this great athlete. And he was so bold to say it. He said, politicians have fueled hatred between blacks and whites to keep their grasp on money and power. Well, the gospel is not about dividing people. Jesus is about bringing people together. And my wife and I live in a brand new subdivision just outside it, actually. Our house is older, but they're building about 200 plus homes. We walk through the subdivision a lot of nights, 2, 3, 4 miles, and we meet Asians, African Americans, Africans, Hispanics, whites. We've never had one discourteous person, not once. I believe that we're actually being fed a lie. We do love each other. Mm-hmm. We do love God. We do believe that God is at work in this nation. Now, there are a lot of secular people, but they're still hungry. And there is that God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. And here's the interesting thing. In 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, this great old scripture on revival, 13 says this. God says, "When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people," which we call the coronavirus a pandemic, so let's call it a plague. It was a plague. It was a plague of fear for sure. And a lot of people's lives have been damaged, a lot of businesses, a lot of families. But God says this, and this is his promise. It's a big if. If my people, and that starts with the church, who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear you, I will forgive you, and I will heal your land. Now, we have to remember, God is talking to the church, his bride.
Yeah.
If my people will humble themselves, we're so vain. We love to criticize the people who are evil. Well, excuse me, look in the mirror. Mm-hmm. Maybe you'll see some evil there. If you will be convicted like these rogues were in Rogues Harbor and confess your own sin, regardless of how small it is or regardless of how big it is, whatever separates us from God without Jesus separates us for an eternity. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and that's just talking to God and being honest with God, humble, pray, and seeking. Lord, I seek your love. I seek your face. I want to be like you. I want to be intimate. I want to be forgiving. I want to be caring. I want to be loving. And by faith, I can be that. It's not emotion. It's faith. Then God says, if we will seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, and he's talking about his people. This is not about those that don't know him yet, but if his people will do those things, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, power in humility, pray, incredible power is unleashed spiritually when we pray, seek his face. I mean, that's really being going out of your way to find out who God is, going into the Word of God, asking the Holy Spirit to be your guide and your teacher. Seek his face and just before him, repent. Turn not only from sin, but turn to Jesus. Then God says, if my bride, if my children will do this, quit criticizing others. I'm the judge. You're not the judge. My word will tell people where they're wrong. My word will tell them how to get right. It's not your job. Your job is to humble, pray, seek, and turn. And then God says, I will hear my church. I will forgive their sins. And then I will heal the land. And the scripture we started with, Lord, won't you revive your church again so your people, your believers, can rejoice in you. Then that unfailing love that comes out of your kids will show the unsaved world the salvation of the King. And I think that's what God is saying to us today. Quit being so judgmental. Quit being so critical. Love people. Point them to the Word of God. Let God, the Holy Spirit, guide them into truth. And that will change our nation. It's so much more powerful than Washington, D.C.
Amen. Amen. Wasn't it Ruth Graham who said, it's my job to love Billy, it's God's job to make him good? And I'd read that somewhere, and I thought if we could live by that, I mean, like, as you're saying, you know, shaking our fist at the darkness and shaking our fist at people who are blind and walking in the darkness and blaming them for being blind, I mean, it's no wonder it looks like we've lost our first love, you know? And we've talked about this before, but I have such an urgency to see the church reengage again, because one thing COVID did was disconnect us and isolate us. And I have heard this, and Chip Ingram, when I had him on recently, he said the same thing, that he said, I'm hearing from key leaders who were once major, you know, players at church, as far as they were part of the leadership and the fabric, who don't even go anymore, and went from, you know, doing the remote thing online to then, you know, I don't have to really watch it every Sunday. I can watch it on Tuesday. Well, I don't have to watch my church. I can watch this church on Thursday. And it's just easier not to. He said, I'm just blown away what I'm hearing from people, because it's such a subtle ploy of the enemy. And so one thing I've been asking is just our people is just reengage. And if you're still terrified to gather with other believers, at least call your pastor and say, I've not checked out. I am still part of the fabric, and I'm not super comfortable in that setting, so I'm going to gather with four or five people in my home, and we are going to intercede for you. We're going to intercede for our city. We are going to fellowship, but somehow, some way, it is time for the church to re-engage. It's time, somehow, some way, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely, absolutely. The great evangelist and revivalist Charles Finney in the 1800s was an atheist prior to coming to Christ, a lawyer, studying the Word of God as he read his law books. And everywhere he went after Jesus saved him, because he loved people, told the truth, preached the Word of God, gave them a chance to come to Christ, cities or towns or villages were changed. And at the end of his life, he was the president of Oberlin College, professor first, then president. And he wrote down, from his history, experience, and perspective, the seven laws or indicators of revival or a movement of God coming to a people, whether it's a state, a province, or a nation. So I'm going to run over these right quick. Mm-hmm. How do we know when God's going to move? Number one is when the sovereignty of God indicates that revival or his movement is near. We are in the greatest prayer movement in the history of the world. Because of COVID, there are prayer meetings that are now virtual, and we literally have more people praying. So the sovereignty of God has drawn his church to their knees, and this is occurring right now. So that indicator is operative. And number two is when wickedness grieves and humbles Christians. Mm. And when we, you know, we look at a news article or see a television newscast, and someone will say, can you authenticate that after you've listened to it? And you go, no. People lie so much. Corruption is so deep. Wickedness is everywhere, and it grieves us. And, of course, secondly, whenever wickedness grieves and humbles us, the greatest humility comes when we realize, regardless of how good we think we are, compared to Jesus' purity, we're pretty wicked too. And then God convicts us so that we can become right with him, or a normal believer walking with him. Number three is when you and I have a spirit of prayer for revival. And that's simply crying out to God and saying, God, my family's needs are beyond me. Now, often that's not necessarily financial or material, or it could be. But often it's spiritual, often it's joy, often it's hope. And in the lockdowns, it's been loneliness, for one thing. But we cry out to God when you have a spirit of prayer for God to move. And number four is when our attention is directed toward this movement and spiritual awakening of the unsaved. And that becomes a priority, even though we may be a businesswoman, a businessman, a truck driver, a carpenter, a teacher. We're saying, God, my friends need you. Our nation needs you. As we walk away, we see the destruction of our educational system. We see our hospitals being deluged with all kinds of problems that they maybe have never seen before, especially in psychology. Number five, when you and I confess our sins to one another. And that's what you just said. Let's get together. Let's just say, I need your prayers. Would you please pray for me in this area? I'm weak in this area. I fail in this area. Or call a buddy, a man if you're a man, a woman if you're a woman, and say, look, I just messed up. I'm trying to deal with it personally, but it's beyond me. Number six is when you and I are both willing to make the sacrifices necessary to carry out this new movement of God's Spirit. Okay, God, whatever you want to do in America, whatever you want to do in Georgia, whatever you want to do in Ohio, whatever you want to do in Camden, whatever you want to do in my family, God, if it's a requirement of a sacrifice on my part, I'll pay it. I'll pay it because I trust you to ask no more of me than you made me for. You knew me in the womb. Whatever it takes to bring this nation, my state, my family back to you, Lord, that sacrifice is worth it. I'll pay it. Number seven, when you and I are willing for God to promote spiritual awakening by whatever instrument he pleases, is it possible that God has allowed evil forces to do these things to our world? We can get into great detail politically or militarily. But in the midst of all of that, is it possible that far above that, God is promoting a spiritual revival through all of this consternation and saying to people, go to your knees and find peace with me? Whatever instrument God pleases, Lord, I trust you to change our society. Those seven things are old. They're from the 1800s, but they're operative all in America today.
Wow. Wow. Thank you for taking time to do that. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to talk about, you write this about in your book, that Jesus is actually praying for us. So not only are we seeking his face, Jesus is interceding for us and why that matters. Talking to Tom Phillips, isn't this good, friends? Send me an amen. Janet sent me one. Mary Jane sent me an amen. Somebody else, give me an amen. Got a handful of copies of Tom's book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Did you know Jesus is praying for you right now? He's interceding for you. He's not only pulling for you, he's praying for you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
Yes, he did. So yes, he can.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Vice President Tom Phillips, talking about revival. And this is what you write in your book. You said, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for the concerns of your heart. He's praying to God on your behalf. It's as if Jesus is sitting beside his heavenly Father, and he carefully is reviewing all the important parts of your day. He's rejoicing in the good parts and praying for you in the hard moments. Say a bit more about that, especially for the person. You know, I hear this so often, and I'm sure you do with all your prayer line ministry you do, but many, many people are battling in their private personal life, just under their roof, whether it's health, financial, relational, and then they see what's going on in the news and they're oppressed. They're just like the levels of hardship and discouragement are multiple. So it's so hard to come up for air and find reason for hope. So maybe speak to that in that regard.
Well, no one knows us better than our Creator, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said that I pray for you at all times. He said, I pray with words that you can't even utter. I groan for you when you don't even know that I'm praying for you. He said, I pray without ceasing. And most of the time, in the flesh, whenever we have a burden, we mentally try to work our way out of it. And God gave us a mind. He intends us to use it. We have to use our bodies to sometimes get ourselves out of danger or to work our way out of a dilemma like a debt, where we might have to work two or three jobs to get out of it. But we sometimes forget that all that can be lubricated if we just say, Jesus, I receive your prayer. I know you're praying for me, because he does. And we sometimes need to live as if Jesus is in charge, because he is. So every morning when my wife and I get up, she prays her prayer, I pray my prayers, and we go through scripture together. And then we always pray Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6. Father, we trust you with all of our heart. We will not lean unto our own understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge you. Thank you for directing our path. That's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of faith. He will direct our path. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the Bible says, the evidence of things not seen. So obviously, faith is far more than just evidence and substance. That's something we can see in a test tube, or a lawyer can give evidence in court. but it's the unseen. It's the things sought for that God takes care of. And so when we're hopeless, as that lady was reading the book on hope by Max Lucado in front of me the other day in the plane, hope is something that's supernatural. And we give our lives to God and we say, God, I'm going to work, I'm going to think, I'm going to work through this as if everything depends on me. But literally, Lord, I'm going to trust you as if everything depends on you. And there's a spiritual lubricant that comes into life that's unfathomable. It's what God does. So we need to live as if God is in charge. That's what God would say for us to do. And then when we have a nation of people living as if he's in charge, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation.
Amen.
And that's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our personal fear of God has national implications. It's really true, how we personally walk with God. You know, Tom, I've asked you about this before, but I just feel like it's timely for this part of the conversation. But in the book, you write about this, and you've talked about it on the show before, but talk about the Kairos moment, what it is and why it matters.
Kairos moment is a moment when God is literally breaking through. It's a special, spiritual, anointed time in history, and we're there. It's a time when all of the pieces of life are coming together in desperation so that he responds. Quickly, I know our time's running out. In 1858 to 1860, America was living great, no problems. And then we literally had a bank collapse called a depression. And right before that happened, and I've shared this before, a man named Jeremiah C. Lampier was a lay pastor in a church that was in an industrial area of New York, and there were no people around it. So he just sent out a notice saying, hey, come and pray with me on the second floor of the consistory building behind the church next Thursday. Well, six people showed up, starting at 12:30. He said 12 to 1, but nobody showed up till 12:30, and there were six. The next week, there were 20. The next week, there were 40. Within 6 months, every public major facility and church that would open were full of people praying for God to move on America because they had had desperation. That's the same thing we talked about, a plague on the land. Banks had collapsed. There was no backup. There was no Social Security. There was no welfare. There was no Medicare. There was no Medicaid. I mean, people were hungry, and they couldn't buy clothes. They were dropping out of colleges, and they were desperate. But in their desperation, they started meeting at lunch and praying. Everybody took an hour for lunch. So they would come together, sing two verses of a hymn, read one passage of Scripture, and then start praying. But they began to pray for their friends who did not know God. And interestingly, this spread quickly all the way to Chicago even. That was the west part of the United States. And people would just lift up their friends that needed God. And those friends, some way, either were there sometimes and said, I'm here and I want to receive God, or the Holy Spirit began to move throughout the society, and people began to boldly tell others about the love of God. And in 2 years, Charles Finney said he never knew of a pastor leading these prayer meetings, power of prayer, just regular people, 100, 1,000, 1,500, Monday through Friday, meeting for prayer, every city. And in 2 years, 1/30 of the population came to Christ. Now, that's 1 million people in a population of 30 million. Then that would be over 10 million people today would come to God's love. Their lives would be changed. Their spirit would be redeemed. They would have his character, his integrity, his grace, his compassion. Is that not amazing? Now, that kind of power can come today as conviction comes on God's people.
Come on.
And
amen.
Jesus can revive our nation. We put far, far, far too much faith, even though we have a great republic and great foundational documents. But remember, in 1962, we pulled prayer out of the school. 1963, we pulled the Bible out of the schools. 1971 was the first attack on marriage, no-fault divorce. 1973, the first attack on life with Roe versus Wade. 1980s, we pulled the commandments out of the public schools. Look, we turned our back on God, slowly like the frog in the kettle. And one of the previous presidents, the focus on the family, quoting a Russian writer, Dostoevsky said, if God is gone, then all things are permissible. Again, righteousness exalts a nation, one person at a time, but sin is a reproach to any people. Turning your back on God is a sin. And even 1998, George Barna, my dear friend, the great forecaster and researcher in Colorado Springs, said to us when we asked him what he thought was going to happen to our nation. This was 1998. He said, we are either going to have revival in the next 10 years or we're going to have anarchy. And so someone said, well, which do you believe it will be? And after a thoughtful moment of silence, he said, I believe it will be anarchy. We've turned our back on God. Revival is in God's hands. Who's in charge of this nation? I recently got an article from a Pennsylvania lawmaker, and he literally said he believes we're in the resurgence of Christian nationalism. Now, that's his way of saying he believes we're in the early days of revival. So I believe God is answering our prayers. I think we need to be looking up and be rejoicing. This is not a time of desperation. This is a time of desperately seeking his face. Study the history of revivals. God has always sent revival in the darkest days. Oh, may we have a mighty, sweeping revival of God's spirit of love in our country today.
Somebody, I want to see 20 amens. You got to text me an amen. And the thing is, passivity and apathy have also infiltrated the camp. And for us to go, someone else will do it, is absolutely foolishness, because the times are desperate. But I just commission you, friends, as you're listening, get together with a few people once a week, once every other week, pray. Pray for the administration, pray for the lost, for the prodigal, for businesses, pray for churches, pastors, pray as the Lord leads, and then repent. And then as we walk in that holiness before God, we can have an expectancy that he hears us. And wow, we just got about a minute and a half left. I'm wondering, Tom, I wanted to call you Pastor Tom because you really are. Would you pray for our nation right now?
Father, we do. We do stand on tiptoe with anticipation.
Yes.
To see a great spiritual tidal wave sweeping our land mm-hmm. and enveloping our whole globe, one heart at a time. Lord, we know you came to seek and save the lost. We have been and still in some ways are in a moral abyss. A spiritual lethargy has surrounded us. But we still believe that you are in command. You are in charge. You're in charge of all situations. And we believe with all of our heart that if you don't send an awakening, a movement, a revival, nothing else matters. But on the contrary, if you do send a revival, a movement, an awakening, nothing else really matters. Mm. We put ourselves in your hands and believe you for the sake of our nation. One heart, one soul, one child, one man, one woman, one village, one town, one city, one state, one nation, one globe. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.
And Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask your forgiveness for apathy, for passivity, for self-protection, for our love of safety more than we have the love for the lost and for the gospel. Lord God, we've been comfortable for very long, and we know the pressure is on, but we humbly bow before you. We call on you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I pray a blessing on my dear brother Tom, on Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, on Faith Radio, on the many ministries that exist in our nation. Would you ignite revival in and through us? Would you use us, God, in ways totally disproportionate to who we are? And for every single person listening today, bring your personal revival in and through them, that their sphere of influence would be ignited. And I just pray like wildfire, healing would come, revival would come, the lost would be found. We love you, God. We know you hear our prayers, and we honor you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear Tom,
amen.
Please come back. Come back, come back. We love you.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you and all of the listeners.
Mm-hmm. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.